الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد، اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد، وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب صلوات الله وسلامه. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، يقول الله في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: يا مريم اقنتي لربك واسجدي واركعي مع الراكعين. One of the images most closely associated when examining Mary, the mother of Jesus, is the hijab that she wears, or the veil that she wears. Mary's veil can be seen in churches across the world, can be seen in depictions in the world of art throughout history. We know that the veil can be translated in the Arabic language with a term like hijab, most commonly today. Or some will say sitr, or some will say khimar, or some will talk about the niqab, or some will talk about the burqa. The reality is that the discussion concerning the head covering, whether it's related to Maryam alayhi salam, or the nuns in the world of Christianity, or it's related to any of the figures of the history of the religion of Islam, is a discussion that requires a thorough dissection. Because it's a discussion that continues to affect our lives until today. One of the symbols of oppression, according to certain non-Muslims against women in Islam, is the veil. You'll always find that there'll be a group who'll say that we'll never become Muslims because of the veil. We will never become Muslims because we have to cover our hair. No doubt Islam recognizes that the hair is a center of beauty, and more than ever in the female, and is a gift from God, is a blessing from God. One only has to see what certain people have to go through when, for example, they have to go through certain therapies in their life to remove a certain virus or disease, and you see their hair no longer being there. Without a doubt, it is something not easy for the human being to either lose their hair or to have their hair, for example, covered. But you find in certain countries, there is an opinion that this veil, whether it's Mary's veil, whether it's an Islamic veil, is a veil which is something not to be accepted. One only has to look, for example, recently in South India to see in Karnataka that there was a major debate that had taken place about whether one could wear their hijab, for example, when they go to school. There were certain college students who were banned, for example, from the month of January because they used to be girls who wear hijab when they go to that college in South India. And it really was a shame. The uproar that was caused and the controversy was clear for all to see. And it was a shame because India prides itself originally on being a country where people of different faiths were able to live with each other in peace. In India, you have Hindus, and you have Muslims, and you have Christians, you have Sikhs. You don't get many countries like India where you could go one way and see a gurdwara, temple, mosque, church, all in one country. But now it's reached a stage where those in the Hindu community, in terms of the extremists, and we shouldn't generalize and say the whole Hindu community, because there are some who themselves were against such a move. But you'll find that some in the Hindu community said, well, if they wear a veil, then we can wear our saffron, for example, colored scarves as well. If that is their symbol, then this is our symbol. And there were riots and there were fights. And there were many people who were in a state of shock that Indian society had reached this level. So you find, for example, in India, a debate over that veil, a small piece of cloth that you may see on the head of Maryam alayhi salam, becomes the center of debate in 2022. But it's not just India. You may find a majority Muslim country like Tunisia, for example, like Kuwait, where there have been discussions about wearing the headscarf, where you can wear it at work, at school, let alone in European countries like France or Holland. So therefore, when we come to dissecting Mary's veil, it's not just a discussion as to Sayyidah Maryam wore a hijab or not. It's a discussion that affects us until today. What was the nature of the veil, the importance of the veil, the benefits of the veil, the advantages of the veil? Because in the Indian courts, it was being said that this is not part of Islam. This hijab may be something cultural and therefore not needed. And that's why even some non-Muslims, I don't blame them when they're confused. Is the hijab, for example, wajib or not wajib? If I go to some Iraqi mosques, I will see the ladies are covered completely. I might go, for example, to some Pakistani or Indian centers. I might see them wearing it only when they come to the Imam Barga. There are some in India and Pakistan who will not wear hijab except where? Except in the Imam Barga, in the Husayniya, or on Ziyarah. Outside of those areas, there are many who do not wear. We have to ask ourselves questions. That what does the non-Muslim think when he sees some of us wearing the veil of Maryam and some of us not wearing the veil of Maryam? Did Maryam herself, alayhi salam, only wear hijab in the church? Or let's say, not the church in her time, but let's say in the presence of God? Or was she actually observing it in the idea that it's something obligatory from God at all times? Because we see today some Muslims, they'll say, if I go majalis and ashura, I have to wear hijab when I enter the mosque. But when I leave the mosque, the hijab comes off. There are some Christians who may follow this route as well. Therefore, what is the origin, the base of all of this? Let's tonight dissect Maryam's veil, in order that we're able to understand the significance of the veil in Christianity and in Islam. And I'd like to do this in the following stages. Number one, ultimately, does Allah care about our hearts or the way we dress? And ultimately, what is the debate that exists from the time of the likes of Paul and James when it comes to faith versus laws and actions? Number two, in the Bible, does God mention head covering? And what does God say about the covering of the head of the male and the covering of the head of the female? Number three, in Christian opinion, did Maryam alayhi salam wear a veil? What are the proofs that even the veil that she wore when she gave birth to Jesus may still be with us in a museum in the south of Paris until today? Number four, how about those who turn around and say, no, the veil is only for funerals? You go to a funeral, you wear a veil. You go to the church, you wear a veil. But outside of that, there is no need anymore. Further than that, what then do nuns represent? And why do the nuns continue to wear it if this is just a cultural practice? Is the hijab part of Islam? If it is, then why is there no verse in the Quran that says, let woman wear a hijab? And how do we answer those who always bring up these verses of the Quran in relation to this? And finally, how is it that the ladies of Al Muhammad became a symbol for us when it came to the veil? And they continued that message of Maryam alayhi salam. Let's dissect this and examine the topic in depth. First question, does Allah care about whether I wear a hijab or not? As in, the reality is, God cares about my heart. At the end of the day, God is concerned whether I have a pure heart or not. What's the point of me looking like Mother Teresa, for example? Or me looking like the holiest lady in the religion of Islam? But my heart is a heart full of malice, a heart full of hate, a heart full of envy. Those who raise this question have a very good point, or who raise this objection. Because we know that I could go to a place of worship today, and I could see that there are people there who are wearing, for example, a veil. But these same people throughout the majlis are doing ghiba on everybody in the mosque. These same people throughout the majlis are doing tuhma and namima and buhtan against people in the mosque. Someone says, but yes, when I do ghiba, I'm saying something true about them. So what's the issue? Ghiba is not defined as you saying something true about them. Ghiba is defined as you saying something true about someone behind their back, which you know they wouldn't like you to say. Now, if I go into the mosque, and there are many females who, by the way, will always raise this, and some of them took off their veils because of this issue. They said that why should we wear a veil when the girls who wear veils are all hypocrites, are all judgmental, and so on. So on one hand, you had that group. From another hand, in Christianity, you had a group who said that, listen, you shouldn't be all too concerned about laws. Veil is wajib, veil is obligatory, veil is mustahab, veil is makruh. You should be concerned about your faith in God, about receiving God's grace. Jesus came and saved us. So through holding on to Jesus, that is more than enough. And that's why you find a debate between the likes of Paul and the likes of James. On the one hand, you have those who tell you to hold on to the Savior who died for your sins, who bought you salvation. And that means in some cases, not all, in some cases someone could easily fall in the trap of saying that as long as I, for example, have the cross on my chest in a necklace, and every once in a while I may remember Christ, that's enough for me. Whether I eat pork, I drink alcohol, I am, for example, engaged in relation with people I shouldn't be, because some will forget the commandments. They think that Jesus dying for our sins means all the Jewish laws and customs completely are removed, completely are deleted. There are others, however, they admit that no, a person, their faith and actions must come together. For us as Muslims, we make it clear, and the Quran makes it clear, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Those who believe is one thing. All of us sitting in this hall, or all of us watching around the world, we all believe. You ask a Christian, do you believe? Say yes. Do you mind taking a bribe to destroy another politician in your government? No, no issue. As long as it destroys someone else. Do you mind making up stories against a person from another religion? No problem. As long as we can destroy that religion and the hell and the people at the helm of that religion. Ebus, you're a Christian. Mu'inta, you say that I'm a Christian who loves Jesus and my priest is very important to me. How then are you willing to make up stories to defame another religious or another political figure? Because if you look at some Muslim countries, and one prime example where I see it is Lebanon. Lebanon, you'll find that the people of Christianity and the people of Islam, both of them, we love God, we love Jesus, we love Muhammad, we love all the prophets of Allah sallallahu alaihi, we love all of them. But it doesn't matter if we have to fight each other under the table, deceive each other, hurt each other. In the eyes of some, the means justifies the ends. In the eyes of others, Jesus has saved me and I'll hold on to Christ and these people follow the Antichrist. You therefore find that when it came to the hijab, what was the central issue? Some people said, why should I cover my hair? For what reason? The main thing is that I have a pure heart. If I now go into an exam tomorrow, my A-levels exam or my uni exams, and I enter the exam hall and my teacher says, are you ready for the exam? I'm like, yes, I am. I have a great brain. He'll look at me and he'll say to me, well done, you have a sharp brain? He's like, yes, I do. He'll say, so show the sharpness in answering the questions on the exam paper. No, but I have a sharp brain. He'll say to me, what's the point of having a sharp brain if the implementation of that sharpness is not there? I can have a pure heart, there's no doubt, it's good. But the show and the gratefulness of that pure heart is by observing either the commands of my Lord or by following the examples of those holy figures who came before me. True? Otherwise, then what's the point of me saying, you know what, I have a pure heart. Someone says, why don't you pray the prayer that the Prophet prayed? No, but my heart is good. Why should I pray? Say, no, but the implementation of it is not just faith. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Those who believe and do the good deeds. What's the point of someone coming on the 19th of Shahar Ramadan? You'll find some who'll come and cry for Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. they themselves don't pray while the man was himself killed in sujood. Then you have a group who will say, I will not pray because he died in sujood. So his son Imam al-Husayn did not know that on the 10th of Muharram when he was praying. So therefore, what do you find? You find on the first level, when we come to the question of the veil, those who look at Mary's statue and they see Mary wearing a veil, you'll see that some of them say, okay, maybe she did, but I don't need to. Because for me, I have faith in her son. I have faith in God's grace. And that's more than enough. Then you find, however, the question arises. This veil that Mary wears, Maryam alayhi salam, in the Bible, is there an order for people to wear the veil? Because academic scholars have said that the Jewish community, for example, their married woman would wear a hijab or would wear a veil. The married of them. Otherwise, you would find that the rest of them may not necessarily have worn except for religious occasions. So the question then came that in the Bible, did it say? Yes. Where does it say? If you go to Paul's letter to Corinthians 1:11, okay? You go to that letter to Corinthians 1:11, he preaches to them. And amongst his preachings, he talks about the head covering, okay? If you go to that section, 1:11, and you keep reading onwards, you'll see that what does he say? The head of every man is what? Is Christ. And the head of every woman is man. طبعاً, if this was in the Quran, there will be people saying, look at the Quran. It's a chauvinistic, patriarchal, worst book on earth. It should be burnt. It should be removed. Look what it says. The head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man. How many will come and say the Bible? Look at what it says. No. If the Quran says, Ar-Rijal Qawwamuna ala Nisa, the whole world is in uproar. But when Paul in his letter to Corinthians says, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is who? God. He says this. Then he says that the man who, when they pray, this is a very important point, when they pray or prophesize, they cover their head, then they've dishonored their head. If you cover your head while praying as a man, then you have dishonored your head. So for them, covering the head while in state of prayer was seen as not being the best of things. That's why you find, on the contrary, for us, you'll find some of us will wear a kufiya or a chafiya, for example. Some are recommended to wear a turban when they pray. Not only maulanas. Yes, a person, if they have a turban, it is a recommendation for someone when it comes to salah to cover, for example. Paul says no, that you've dishonored yourself by covering your head if you're a man. But a woman has to cover her head. And if she doesn't, it's like she might as well have shaved her head. So here, what do we find? We find Paul is giving a clear order. What is that order? The woman covers, the man doesn't. Some Christians said, yes, the woman covers, no problem. In prayer only. Not outside of salah. In prayer only, the woman has to cover. And that is something which is valid on a number of fronts, by the way. For us, in Shi'i literature, most of our hadiths on hijab, on the veil, most of them are related to covering in salah. Let's be frank. I cannot say that the majority of them are about covering outside of salah. Doesn't mean covering outside of salah is not there. I'll come to that shortly. But if you're looking in the books of fiqh, the discussions concerning covering tend to be related to salah. So the Christian community, some of them, what did they say? They said that we will cover, yes, that will be there, when we go towards where? Towards, for example, the church. You say, but Maryam alayhi salam used to wear a veil. They say, where do you get that from? First, we say, in the world of art, you'll see Maryam alayhi salam covered with a veil. But there's a reply to that. What is the reply? In Christian art, there's also Maryam without a veil. In Christian art, there's even Maryam with her breasts showing. In Christian art, you will still find certain artists who depicted Maryam breastfeeding in the piece of art, breastfeeding Jesus with her breast showing, and not just her breast. In some pieces of art, It went even further than this. Now, for us as Muslims, of course, this is something blasphemous. Until today, by the way, if you go to the Vatican, you'll see that there are depictions of what looks like children, some will say angelic figures, with all their body parts showing. Adi, even the areas which you'd expect to be areas of privacy, even that is showing in the paintings. You can see it in the paintings. It is normal to even see a lady with her probably half naked inside. When you go and visit, say, for example, the Basilica and so on, you can see inside that there is a statue of a lady who is hardly wearing anything. For us, never ever will you come to our mosques where there is a baby painting naked, or a lady where her body and backside is showing, or in part of our art. And some try to make the excuse, subhanAllah, some made the excuse that this is just art. If it's art, what's the art got to do in the holiest place? Say that there is art out there. Art that shows Mary, alayhi salam, who you want to later say Mother of God, Mother of Jesus, Holy Lady, the Virgin Mary, our mother. How could you be showing in some paintings all of this nudity? Yes. But some said that Mary, alayhi salam, would cover herself when it came to where? When it came to Salat. That when it came to prayers, Maryam would cover. Of course, for us, Maryam and Salah is huge. In the Quran, in Surah Al-Imran, I read the ayah at the beginning of the lecture. Ya Maryam uqnuti li rabbiki wasjudi warka'i ma'ar raki'een. Mary, alayhi salam, will be of those who do what? Be obedient to her Lord through her supplication, through her prostration, through her bowing. You have their qunut, and you have their sujood, and you have their ruku', all associated to her. And that's why we have a wonderful hadith about Maryam in her salah. That Maryam was the height of modesty in her salah. Not just that. Nabi Isa alayhi salam asks his mom after she's died. He speaks to his mom while his mom has gone to the world of barzakh. Nabi Isa alayhi salam, what does he do? He asked his mom, would you like to return to this dunya? She said, yes. For which reasons? Number one, to pray the night prayer in the coldness of the night. And number two, to fast in the heat of the day. I ask all of you, how many of us would want to get up and stay in this world to pray Salatul Layl when it's freezing? Who gets up? Some people can't get up for Fajr when it's freezing. And you find here that you've got a situation where Jesus, when he speaks to his mother Maryam, Jesus makes it clear. He says that Maryam says to him that I would love to return. Return where? To this dunya. For two reasons, Mary wants to return to this dunya. The first reason is because of Salatul Layl. I want to pray it in the cold night. She doesn't just say that I want to pray, or I want to come back to this dunya to pray Salatul Layl. No. I want to pray the night prayer in the cold. And Maryam then says, I'd like to return to this world to fast in the heat. Alhamdulillah, at the moment, our fasting, for example, in London is not in hot temperatures. It's pretty mild. It's going well. Maryam alayha salam, when the Quran said, Ya Maryam iqnuti li rabbiki wasjudi warka'i ma'ar raki'een, the Quran was saying that this lady was a lady who was devout. Christians, what did they say? Hijab of Maryam, veil? Yes. In Salah only. In Salah. Or they would say Jewish custom, which just continued with her. The Jews used to have a covering on their heads. So if Maryam in every church in the world, whether it be in Rome, whether the church be in Lebanon, whether the church be in the UK, wherever the church would be, they'd say, yes, this was only a cultural practice. If she was married, she'd have to cover herself. For us, we ask a central question. If it's just because she's married, or just because she's going to pray, she covers her head, okay? Then there's a central question. Why then do the nuns cover throughout? The nuns can walk in the street, they're not praying. So why is it that they're covering their heads? If Maryam's covering was only for Salah, And Maryam's covering was only if you got married as a Jewish lady. Then why is it that the nuns cover? I've seen nuns in the streets of London, walking in the streets. They're not necessarily in a state of salah or in a state of prayer, let's say. Nor are they married. So why is it that they're covering fully? The answer that some Christians give is, these nuns, because they've devoted their whole life to God, that's why they cover the whole time. Islam agrees with that. Islam says the one who is the lady who covers her life to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the age of adolescence. Now people ask the question that wajib to wear the veil obligatorily in Islam, from which age? Ulama differ. Some of the ulama are very standard, where they take the hadith which say the age of 9. Automatically they say from there it becomes obligatory. Obligatory to do what? To begin that relationship of responsibility and discipline, like the nun does with her creator. What is that called? It's called taklif. That's why when a girl reaches the age of 9 in the Muslim community, they normally hold for her taklif party. A taklif party is a party that recognizes that now she begins her devotion to the path of God. Someone says, but Sayyidina, you cannot compare that young girl, for example, to the nun. No, the reality for me is none or no nun. Ultimately, our life devotion to God is in every sphere of our life. A person does not have to, for example, be a priest or a nun for them to devote themselves wholeheartedly to God. Because you'll find some who will say that, listen, the nuns, they've devoted wholeheartedly. Me, if I'm going to be wearing a bikini on the beach, or I'm going to be clubbing, or I'm going to be drinking, I still love Christ. I still love Christ. But I'll never achieve the same devotion that those nuns did. Why not? Why can you not in your life achieve devotion to Christ by staying away from those areas that may take you away from Christ? You can also be equally as devoted. This idea that, you know what, I will wear this covering and act modest only in the church, begun to affect our mosques as well. How? In our mosques as well, we reached a level. And this level, by the way, I don't want to put it down completely, because all of us have a struggle when it comes to holding on to our faith and the strength of our actions. But just as a reminder in this holy month of Ramadan, that it's not just the Christian community who try and wear the veil of Maryam when they go to the church. The Muslims try and wear the hijab of Fatima when they only go to the mosque. Is that true or no? How many Muslims will try and wear the hijab of Sayyidah Khadija alayhi salam, or Fatima Zahra alayhi salam, only when they go to the mosque? This can have a positive spin. Let me please understand what I'm saying. Some people don't necessarily grow up in the same religious families that we all grow up. Sometimes the way we judge people, we think that everybody grew up in the same bia that we grew up. There are some, the households they grew up in, the only time the father and mother may even go to the mosque, if you're lucky, is Ashura day. Only. There are some who say, no, you mean Ashura, the 10 nights. La, not even 10 nights. Ashura day. Some, their families, even the whole year, they will not go to the mosque except Ashura day and the 19th and the 21st of Shahar Ramadan and the 23rd. When I look at somebody who now is coming to the mosque and wears hijab only when they come through the walls or the doors of my mosque, do I look down at them and say, look, they only wear when they come to the mosque? No. On the one hand, I look and I say, now this is baby steps. True. Although Islam is a religion of submission, it's baby steps. A person can take baby steps to come towards slowly the path of complete submission. Listen, all of us, all of you listening at home, wherever you may be, all of us have the odd area of law we're a bit lax on. You who are judging the one who doesn't wear hijab, maybe you who never wakes up for Salat al-Fajr. True. There are some people never wake up for Fajr, but if they see a girl not wearing hijab, look, she's not wearing hijab. And so you're missing one thing, she's missing one thing. The idea is ta'awanu al-bir wa taqwa, work together with one another. Innama al-mu'minuna ikhwa. You believers are brothers of one another. That's one side. The other side is who? The other side are those who have been wearing hijab only when they come to the mosque for 29 years. Okay, wait. Let's differentiate between the two. There are those who are wearing hijab when they come to the mosque because in the last couple of years, they've started coming to the mosque slowly, start to become more religious and so on. There are those who have now compartmentalized religion and hijab and the veil in the same way Christianity compartmentalized it. That Mary, if Paul wrote in his letter to Corinthians that you cover your head when you pray, so we'll cover our head when we pray. We'll cover our head when we come to the mosque, for example, in Muharram. Some of our people done the same. Ziyarah, they will come. They'll cover their head in Ziyarah till Hussein. The moment they're in transit on the airport back, everything comes back off. They used to be known as the Iranian syndrome, actually. Iranians were known that when they would board a flight on the way to Iran, no one would wear until they get to Iran, everyone wears. When the flight would leave Tehran to go to wherever, as soon as he lifts off, everything off. That was a syndrome that had existed in the Iranian, certain parts of the Iranian community, but you find still in our mosques until today. What brings about confusion, even in India in some cases? People are confused. You people, are you wearing hijab as a culture or hijab as a religion? Christianity also has that difference. Is the hijab just a custom? Is the veil of Mary a custom? Did Mary wear it all the time? Did Mary wear it only because in Christian belief she got married? Did Mary only wear it when she prayed? Today, the Muslim community seemingly is in the same confusion. Some members of the Muslim community, you will see, who will wear it all the time. Some members of the Muslim community will wear it only when they go ziyarah. Some Muslims, members of the Muslim community will wear it only when they come to the Hassaniya or to the mosque. The reality is for us, it's obligatory. And that's why we believe Maryam alayhi salam, throughout her life, wore that veil, not because of culture, but because for her, one of the best acts that would build a more moral society would be the act of covering. Someone asked a question. So are you saying that if someone doesn't cover, that means they're bad people? Not at all. Not at all. Not at all. We have to make this very clear. That just because someone doesn't cover, Christian or Muslim, doesn't mean they don't love God. Let me make this clear. There are many who do not cover, but wallah, they can teach you a few things about how to love God. They can teach you a few things about how to be one of the followers of the path of God. I've met Christians who do not wear the same veil as Maryam, but believe you me, they have a love that exists for God where they can teach you a few things when it comes to loving God. Yes? So therefore, if I see now in my Muslim community, let's say even I see in my community, the Iraqi community or the Khawaja or wherever, I see that a girl has taken off her hijab, some people will turn around and they'll ostracize. They'll kick away. Others will turn around and even support and say, good on you. Neither one way or the other. You don't turn around and ostracize, nor do you turn around and act which within Islamic law is seen as an act which is sinful. Rather, you say that try and find a way back. People go through peaks and troughs in their spirituality, in their life. So therefore, the nun in Christianity highlighted hijab did not begin with Islam. This is a vital point. Many non-Muslims think Muslims are the ones who introduce hijab or the ones who introduce the veil. The very fact that in Hinduism there was even discussions of a veil. In Judaism, there were discussions of a veil. In Christianity, there were discussions of a veil. And that's why I'll never forget, if you look at one of the past Italian politicians by the name of Giuliano Amato, go and read about him. You can Google his name. Giuliano Amato. Next to his name, write veil or write hijab. He was involved at a time when there was a controversy whether to ban the hijab in Italy or not. Do you know what his reply was? What was his reply? He said, if I see all of the depictions of Maryam in all the churches she's covered, how can I ban the hijab? Giuliano Amato, Italian, says, you're telling me to ban that which I've grown up seeing Maryam covered with. So if I'm going to ban it for the Muslim woman, what do I reply when Mary herself has a veil that she wears? Look at that stand from that man. That stand at a time where France had questions over the hijab, where Holland had questions over that, where the UK had questions even over the hijab, if not the niqab and the burqa maybe, you found that an Italian politician came forward and said, look at Mary in the churches, isn't she covered? Whether you say it's just for prayer or not, she's married or not, Jewish custom or not, at the end of the day I can see in my own eyes that here Maryam is covered, so how can I then put a ban on hijab in this country? That stand was from a man who had vision, a man who had insight, because he's turning around and saying, hold on, we're trying to pull off the hijab, we claim to be those who love Mary, and we make fun of Muslim ladies who are wearing it. We make fun of Muslim ladies who are covering. Well, I even heard something recently which was quite ridiculous in all honesty. There was a lady who was saying that Muslim ladies wearing hijab will never be as honorable as Christian ladies wearing hijab. Why? Said because Christian ladies, when they wear hijab, they make sure that the hijab is only for the church, only for a private place. Muslim ladies with their hijab go to shisha cafes. Muslim ladies with their hijabs work behind the tills of restaurants. Who then has looked after the hijab more? The Christian or the Muslim? The Christian lady, she only wears it in the church. Whereas the Muslim lady will go on holiday and go and play and she'll wear that which is reserved for God. Imagine how that table was turned. A clever turn. Clever turn. I wear the covering of Mary in the church, whereas you will wear that covering everywhere. That, in my opinion, with all due respect, I call it a shaitani turn, in all honesty. It's a clever one. It's a clever one. But I think sometimes there's a shaitani turn. You wear it when it's in the church. No problem. And that Muslim lady may wear it in a shisha cafe. You may be right. But the problem is that Muslim lady will not go to the extreme that you'll go to when you take it off. Muslim lady may wear it in the church, yes. And with it, she may wear a jacket, may wear it in a restaurant. With it, she may wear a jacket and jeans. She may wear a covering. But she won't stoop to some of the levels of your performance outside of the church. Yes? Jesus, alayhi salam, wanted that there is a covering in the church. But outside, he didn't want you to go down in a nightclub with alcohol all over you, wearing hardly anything, and then on Sunday suddenly come back to Christ? No, that's not the way it should be. So you'll find that these arguments come back and forth. In India, they ask the question, hijab or the veil, Islam, it's a culture or is it a religious aspect? No, for us, it's a religious aspect. But it certainly can have cultural appearances. This is fundamental. Is there one uniform look of hijab? In your own family, your mom might wear abaya, another might wear a mantle, another might wear, for example, a jacket and jeans, another might wear a jumper and trousers. Is there a uniform way of wearing hijab? No. Ultimately, while there is a head covering and there is an outer layer, which Surah 33, verse 59 of the Quran mentions, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ya ayyuha an-nabiyyu qul li azwajika wa banatika wa nisa'il mu'minin. يُدْنِينَ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ جَلَابِيبِهِنْ. Jilbab is an outer layer. If a person, for example, is wearing an outer layer coat, under it there's a jumper, under it there's trousers, that can be seen as a hijab. Others say, no, my outer layer has to be looser, an abaya, or a chador, or a mantu. Ultimately, what you wear in Sudan, what you wear in Iraq, what you wear in, for example, a place like Morocco, ultimately, culture plays a role in each of our veils being different. But did Allah ask us to wear a head covering as a culture? No. وَلْيَضْرِبْنَا بِخُمُرُهِنَّ عَلَى جُيُوبِهِنَّ. The head covering is known as a khimar. Khamar, alcohol, is that which inhibits or covers one's reasoning. Therefore, anything that covers the head in one way or the other is known as a khimar. Hence, if someone tells you, is the word hijab in the Quran meant to reflect head covering? No. The word for head covering in the Quran was the khimar, When the Quran came in Surah 24, verse 29, 30, 31, read those verses, and it told the believing woman to cover their heads. So therefore, for us, the believing woman, was it only when they go to the mosque? Only when they pray? No, when they pray, they have to cover. When they go to the mosque, they have to cover. Someone says, so your Muslim ladies, even at home, they have to cover? La Baba, relax. At home, our moms, our sisters, our aunts, our grandmothers. Well, our grandmothers even reach a stage where they don't even have to wear hijab anymore in reality, because they've reached a stage virtually of retirement. But at home, as long as a person doesn't have those who aren't mahram to them, then they can take off their hijab. So these types of things now when we see in India, it's a real shame. You look in Indian society, and that's where Maryam can become a unifier for all of us. That this lady who is loved by 3 billion humans on this earth, her one veil can solve so many issues in society today. From issues of sexual immorality, to issues of injustice, to issues of understanding culture and religion, that lady's one veil. The veil, is it enough for taqwa? No. Alongside the veil, there has to be the akhlaq. Alongside the veil, there has to be the humility. Can't cover yourself and have no akhlaq. And nor do we need the best akhlaq with no cover. Both of them have to be there. And that's why if you want to see one line that highlights how from a young age, her modesty was important. Not just what she's wearing, it's when the angel came in her presence. Yes. When she said, I seek refuge from Allah, from you, if you are a person of taqwa. True? In the Quran, when the angel Jibreel comes into her room, it's not like she just looks at him and says, hey, how are you? You okay? Who are you? She wasn't used to the idea that you just mix with anyone you don't know, with someone who's not mahram to you. From a young age, not in her 50s or 60s, she turned around, she sought refuge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that person, and she said, if you are a man of taqwa, what are you doing here in my presence? She didn't say, don't look at my hair. Rather, generally, you're not mahram to me. Why are you here? How comes you're in this presence? It showed that the veil wasn't just about covering. There were certain boundaries that had to be there. Because the worst thing for that lady is when that stranger enters upon her. She's wondering, who is that stranger who has come upon me? I have covered myself my whole life. I've tried my hardest. Because some say that wearing that veil, are you telling me we're going to have the most moral society? I don't think so. But I think you can try and find ways of increasing morality. You'll never have a utopia. If you bring me 1 billion ladies wearing hijab in a country, and you force hijab, you still have girls who are all throwing hijabs off. Let's not beat around the bush. You can have a country where you force the hijab on everybody, and you want them to all wear the hijab, but your intention is to try and bring more morality. You won't achieve perfection, but you might have more morality achieved than before. You might. Even that is open to question. But for a lady like Maryam alayhi salam, she straight away sought refuge in the Rahman. Yes. When she says, Inni a'udhu bir Rahman minka in. That I seek refuge in the merciful from you, if you are a man of God consciousness. For her, this man hadn't even attacked any of her brothers. He hadn't touched any of her sisters. He hadn't beheaded anyone related to her. You'd think if the man, for example, was someone who'd slapped a sister of hers, or had burnt the house of her other sister, or had killed a baby, for example, you can understand the fear that's there. But that man who entered had never done anything wrong in his life, but for her, because of her modesty and guarding herself, she straight away asked, oh man, be conscious of Allah. If it was like that for her when it came to him, then how was it like for Zainab alayhi salam? Because while Jibreel alayhi salam, he came towards Maryam and he had never ever committed a sin. He had never ever harmed anybody. And she straight away sought Allah's refuge. Then only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows What Zainab alayha salam felt on the night of the 11th of Muharram when she saw from a distance. From which distance? Some say in reality, others say no, it was just in a dream of hers. When she saw from a distance a man coming towards her. In the same way, Maryam stepped up and said, I seek refuge from Allah the Merciful. From you be conscious of the Lord. Zainab alayha salam said at that moment, O man, don't attack any of us. O man, neither Hussein nor Abbas are here to protect us. There was no more Aba Abdullah, he would have normally stood in the way. Nor was there any more Aba al-Fadl for his hands to protect Zainab. O man, don't attack us, we're a group of ladies in Karbala alone. She thought, who is this man who's coming from the distance? Oh man, don't attack any of us. We're a group of ladies who have no one to defend us. The reply breaks our hearts every year. The man looked at her and he said to her, Zainab, don't you recognize your father in front of you? When she heard her father, the poet begins to write that she said, Father, where were you when they took Aba al-Fadl by the Furat? Father, where were you when the arrow hit the neck of the six-month-old baby? Father, where were you when they burnt our tents and Sukaina ran one way and the other? Father, where were you when they began to struck us, the ladies, me and Kulthum? Father, where were you? Where were you when Shimmer approached the chest of my brother? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Raise your hands, my dear brothers and sisters. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise us with Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Raise us with the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib Al Asri wa Zaman. Allow us to be amongst his companions. Ya Allah, allow us to have the shafa'ah of Sayyidah Maryam alayhi salam. Ya Allah, allow us to be amongst the followers of Sayyida Maryam alayhi salam. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the Surah Al-Fatiha, but before it, the loudest of your salawat.